I guess you'd call us a little excursus again, or chasing some rabbits, dealing with some things that happened through the week. But then, as I think about them, how it dovetails into what we're talking about in Galatians, about the gospel and about truth. And by the grace of God, that's what we hope to be about. That's what we seek to be about. The true gospel and the truth that is Christ. And I had some discussions this week, several different ones, but one in particular with a fellow that's been a subscriber to our paper for many years. And our paper deals with all kind of things, but there's usually some stuff in there about the doctor's grace and so forth. And this fellow reacted to that. It was actually an article that I got from Brother Wiley Fulton, who I've known for several years and spoken with several times in the past. And I understand he's not doing very well either, but he's up in years. An old Sovereign Grace Baptist preacher. He wrote an article, Particular Redemption or No Gospel at All. And I had that in the paper last week. And fella didn't like that. Some folks don't like if you speak the truth and you speak what the gospel is. And this fellow wrote these words. He said, Greg, the following is untrue at best and a lie at worst. And then he quotes Brother Fulton. The God who loves everybody, who calls all men to salvation, who gave his son to redeem or make possible a redemption for all men, is not the God of the Bible. Well, that hurts feelings, I guess. Stepped on his toes. And then he brings in, and I hate to have to get too much into history and personalities and individuals, but a lot of these folks are bringing someone like Spurgeon. And it's like, how in the world? I mean, have they ever really read Spurgeon? This guy claimed, oh, he's studied Spurgeon. He's even visited his grave. And now Spurgeon was not perfect. And I'm not a follower of Spurgeon, per se, but I appreciate his ministry. And he tries to say, well, you know, Spurgeon didn't believe that. He said Spurgeon had D.L. Moody in his pulpit, that Spurgeon in the past had even praised the work of John Wesley. He said Spurgeon separated the gospel from the explanation of how it worked. Now, I want to tell you what. Now, he said that what Brother Fulton wrote was a lie. What this fellow just said there is a lie. And when I pointed it out to him, oh, man, you know, he's got all these explanations. And what. And like here, when he says this is a untrue or a lie at best, and I said, well, you know, Brother Fulton's not a liar. Well, I didn't call him a liar. And, you know, these folks that use that kind to get around responsibility for their language. So he says, you know, that's a lie, and that's an untruth, but I didn't call you a liar. You know what? I'll just call you a liar. That's what I'm going to do. And that's the honest thing to do. But this fellow, well, so, you know, and I'm not trying to beat up on him. He's got our paper for many years. He publishes a paper up in Wisconsin, a printed paper that has a distribution over a month of like 15,000 people. Whenever he misses my paper somehow or it gets lost in the email, I'll have an email from him immediately because he said he uses a lot of stuff that's in our paper, in his paper, obviously not the stuff from Brother Fulton, but a lot of the other things. He goes on and said, the author you submitted is wrong to say I do not have the gospel. He errs. His argument works good in the classroom, but not in real life. And then this guy said this. You know, throughout his correspondence with me, with one exception, he misspells Calvinist. But he says, I've had many Calvinists in my pulpit. And then he says, Arminian is a word that Calvinists made up to separate themselves from those who believe the gospel also. Well, that's not really true either. You know, the followers of Arminius were called Arminians. In fact, the followers of Arminius, and Arminius himself is the one that came up with the 5 points of Arminianism. And it was the followers of John Calvin, who I'm not a fan of either, that came up with the 5 doctrines of grace, as we call them, the 5 points of Calvinism. That was after Calvin was already dead. Okay. But if anything, it was just the other way around. And these Arminians adopted that and set forth, this is what we Arminians, followers of Arminius, believe. Okay. So I just wrote it back. I said, you know, and I tried to be, and I thought I was pretty moderate, kind. I just said, you know, I've known Brother Wiley Fulton many years. Maybe he didn't know I had a personal relationship with him. And I said, we don't agree about everything, but I do believe what he wrote there. And Brother Fulton is not a liar. I said, I do not believe the Bible teaches that God loves all men, nor that Christ died for all men. I do not believe that such can be derived from Scripture. I believe that God's love and Christ's atonement are far more effective than to fail in even one instance. I mean, if you've got a God that's trying to save everybody but can't, Christ has died for everybody and wants everybody to be saved, but they're not. What sort of an atonement is that? And I still can't understand this thing. They want to use the word of atonement, but they have an atonement that doesn't atone. I said, you charge Brother Fulton with making heretics of those who do not agree with him, yet you seem willing to call those that who do not agree with you liars. I'm not sure I see the difference. And as I said, you know, none of us are, unfortunately, 100% consistent. We strive for it. We seek it. I said, you know, unlike Spurgeon, I said I'd never have D.L. Moody in my pulpit. I don't think there's any danger of that. I don't know how many hundred years or so that he's been dead. And I'm probably not going to be praising the works of John Wesley, though some of Charles Wesley's hymns rise above his Arminianism, you know, and we sing those. He went on to say, he spoke, and I don't know the guy personally. I've corresponded with him in the past. They got high opinions of themselves. Maybe that just goes with Arminianism. He says, he didn't doubt that Brother Wiley's a blessing to me, and I didn't write to detract from your love for him. And then he goes on and talks about, nor would I divide you over what you put in your paper. Like, this fellow that I don't know from the man in the moon is going to affect the affection I have for Brother Fulton, or he's going to divide me from Brother Fulton? I mean, what is he thinking? And then he said, quote, Spurgeon would not be in agreement. And then he said, in practice. Well, because in my response to him, I quoted Spurgeon. A sermon that Spurgeon preached, and in which he said this, and I have my own private opinion that there is no such thing as preaching Christ and Him crucified unless you preach what is nowadays is called Calvinism. Now, up here he told me, you know, Spurgeon didn't believe those things. He separated the gospel from the explanation of the gospel. Spurgeon said, there's no such thing as preaching Christ and Him crucified unless you preach what is nowadays called Calvinism. I have mine own ideas, and those I always state boldly. It is a nickname to call it Calvinism. And I understand that. John Calvin was full of errors. He was a Baptist hater, amongst other things. But when people use that term Calvinism to refer in a theological sense, it's usually speaking of soteriology and the doctrines of grace. Well, I'll take you back a little bit, but if you really dig into history, you'll find out that what Calvin learned about the doctrines of grace, he learned from a Baptist preacher called by the name of William Farrell. And Spurgeon, let me get back to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this: Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. Now, I don't understand why these folks want to embrace Spurgeon. And then they go there, and this is what Spurgeon preached and believed. Fine, I mean, I'm not worshiping a man. But why do they want to line up with Spurgeon and embrace Spurgeon? Spurgeon says, again, picking up his words, Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. I do not believe we can preach the gospel if we do not preach justification by faith without works. Nor unless we preach the sovereignty of God and his dispensation of grace. Nor unless we exalt the electing, unchangeable, eternal, immutable, conquering love of Jehovah. Nor, I think, can we preach the gospel unless we base it. Now here's his core. Unless we base it upon the particular redemption which Christ made for his elect and chosen people. Nor can I comprehend a gospel that lets saints fall away after they are called and suffers the children of God to be burned in the fires of damnation and after having believed. Such a gospel, Spurgeon says, I abhor. The gospel of the Bible is not such a gospel as that. We preach Christ and him crucified in a different fashion. And to all gainsayers, we reply, we have not so learned Christ. So, you know, I quoted Spurgeon to the fellow who was trying to tell me, you know, Spurgeon would have not agreed with Brother Wiley Fulton and myself. And I said, Spurgeon would agree with us. He held the same opinions we hold. He held the same doctrines we hold. And I referred him to my article as well on sovereign grace, which is on our website that I wrote several years ago. And then his response to all that is, Spurgeon would not be in agreement in practice. I don't even know exactly what that means. Now, I do know some sovereign grace preachers in this day and age that you'll never hear sovereign grace preached from the pulpit. They claim to be sovereign grace preachers, but you wouldn't know them any different, hardly, from going to a Jack Hiles church or something. Well, that doesn't happen here. And I've read enough to Spurgeon to know that didn't happen with him. Yes, in his day and age, the Lord greatly blessed his preaching. He had a, I guess you could call it a mega church in that day and age. I don't like to use that terminology. And the Lord used that and added to the kingdom. But Charles Spurgeon preached the doctrines of grace, and no one can deny that. And what we practice is what we really believe. If we don't practice it, we really don't believe it. And in his sophistry, I guess, is a good word. You know, tries to explain away all this stuff. And he says, when a brother many years ago showed me that statement you gave me. Okay, first of all, it means he knew that statement. And yet he told me that Spurgeon would not agree with those things. He used Spurgeon as an example against those things. And then he says, when a brother many years ago showed me that statement you gave me, I told him I was glad. Why, he asked. I said, because I'm concerned when I like a man so much I can't find anything I disagree with in his preaching or writing. Well, if he read much of Spurgeon at all, he would disagree with him on almost every page. And Spurgeon said, this is the core. This is the core. This is the core. You know, for whatever shortcomings Spurgeon had, and he had them, so do I, if you haven't noticed. He emphasized the doctrines of grace. And then he went on to say, well, somebody showed me or told me later that those things are taken out of context. Those things are taken, right? I gave him the citation even. They're taken right out of the sermon. a published sermon that anybody can find, not out of context. Then he says, this fellow says this, and as I went back and tried to investigate a little bit, and listen, maybe this fellow will grow, Lord. I didn't always believe what I believed. The Lord's been pleased to teach me things and allow me to grow over the years. And I hope he's not done with me yet. From what I can see in some of the things this fellow's wrote, I would say he's probably what is sometimes called a four-point Calvinist. You know, he can't take the limited atonement. But that's the most glorious and the most precious and the most comforting of all the doctrines. Anyway, he says this. Somebody else could explain this to me. I don't. He says, I do believe that Jesus, that the Lord Jesus' death can be attributed for all the world. And he goes on, while I find the vast emphasis is he died for the elect. Okay, so he died for all the world, but he died for the elect. Hear what the Lord said. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he told the Pharisees, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He didn't say, well, if you believe, you can be. No, he said, you don't believe because you're not sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. I don't know what a sheep looks like. I don't know who, he knows who they are. Further on, the Lord said in John 10, verse 15, the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And furthermore, if you bring it all together, the assurance, the comfort we have in that, when the Lord said over in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those are words of comfort and assurance. Now this fellow went on to say, and I call him a brother. I don't know his heart. I can't look at anybody's heart. You know, I have hopes for folks. And just like I think Paul evidenced hopes for the Galatians, even though some of them had evidenced, some things that may have indicated that they never were really the children of God. But Paul had hope for them. And the brother said this, and with this I can agree wholeheartedly. If a man or woman rests upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save them, they are on the only true and solid ground. Now, brother, that's absolutely true. And I don't know, maybe how you came about. Some folks get so much involved, and it's good to hear how the Lord saved folks. Testimonies and whatever. Folks get so involved sometimes, it's like, well, you had to do this, and this had to happen, and even folks at Sovereign Grace, it's like, well, this had to happen, you got to be able to remember the time and place, you got to, listen. If a man or a woman rests upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are on the only true and solid ground. I mean, if God has brought you to trust in Christ and Christ alone, you're one of His. And I don't know maybe how you got there. John the Baptist got there a different way than Paul the Apostle got there. But it was all the Lord's way, and it was all the Lord's doing. And all that the Father given me shall come to me. And he laid down his life for those sheep. And so that's what we stand for. That's the kind of things really Paul was dealing with there in, in Galatia. Remember, last week, I think we looked at the passage there in Galatians 4, where Paul said, you know, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Earlier on in that chapter, Paul said, you know, I first preached to you the gospel. And earlier on in the book, back in the very beginning, where Paul says, though we were an angel from heaven preaching to thee any other gospel than that which you have received. So it's the gospel and it's truth. That's what we're to be about. You know, whether you say, well, yeah, but, you know, where's the results and where's this? Listen, we've got the Word of God. And it's the confusion sometimes comes in, I think. And I've tried to communicate this to you all. Sometimes it's hard to get across. Because we use that term gospel to apply to the proclamation. But it's the proclamation of what Christ did. The gospel is what Christ did for his people. It's not my words. I proclaim what Christ did, but my proclamation is not what saves. What Christ did saves his people from their sins. And sometimes we get so caught up in the words of men, you know. And it was one fellow I was looking after as I was doing this and researching a few other things. And some fellow that just totally said, you know, people shouldn't read Spurgeon at all because he was a Calvinist and so forth. And then he talked about, he said he couldn't understand because according to his testimony, Charles Spurgeon said he was saved listening to preaching of a Methodist minister. And he said, he used that terminology. I don't know how could he even have got saved? Well, you don't get saved. God saves you. A big difference. And it didn't matter what the words of some preacher up there were. God saves his elect. And we'll get, when we get back into Galatians, Paul continues talking about this matter of truth and understanding and receiving the truth. And I'll say this again. Listen, if you believe any truth, it's because God revealed it to you. I always reflect back on Peter, and many other instances as well. It's the Lord that opens our understandings. But you know, the Lord asked Peter, "Who do you all say? Who does everybody say that I am?" All they say, "You're a prophet." They say, "You're John the Baptist come back." They say, "You're Elias." They say, "You're." He said, "Who do you say I am?" "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It wasn't some preacher. Not that God doesn't use preachers. Not that God doesn't use the proclaimed word. But I want to tell you, what accomplishes it is God. This fellow, I'll try to wrap this up, but he said, the good news is not election or the will of man or repentance or belief, sinfulness to what extent, grace being resistible or not. It is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Okay, but who is our? You know, that's the thing. And did he die for people's sins that he wasn't able to save? That would scare me. But I know he accomplished exactly what he intended. Then this fellow, he reacts. He says, he doesn't like, doctors of grace is just a phrase that Calvinists codified to try to, you know, salt their enemies or something. They're clearly there in Scripture. And then he ended up that last one. He said, keep your paper coming. It's very useful. Dan, I wasn't gonna, you know, I don't play that way anymore, you know. I probably would have at one time, but, you know, that's fine. And I kind of finished up with him. I just said, I'm not inclined to continue arguing with you. It appears rather pointless for the time being. I said, shoot, I'm not even smart enough to know that you can accuse someone of speaking an untruth or a lie and still avoid the responsibility of calling them a liar. That's how dumb I am. Now, I understand how people like to do that. We've all heard. I didn't say you were a liar. I just said you were lying. Okay. I didn't say you were a liar. I just said what you said was a lie. Why don't you step up and take responsibility for what you say? And then I said, and let me set your mind at ease. You need not worry that the words of a virtual stranger would alienate me from a brother that I have known and appreciated for many years. I said, I'm not even smart enough to understand how someone can embrace Spurgeon and reject the very core of the gospel that he preached. I said, perhaps Spurgeon did not understand what it was that he preached. And he wrote back, and he just said, he was done. He basically, he said, you threw in some teasers in your response, but I'll just leave it go. So, brother, whatever you know, God revealed it to you. Not this preacher. Not that some Methodists happen to be. You're not saved by my words. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did for his people. Now, having said that, when we stand up here behind this pulpit, we have a great responsibility to proclaim the truth that's found in Scriptures. And to proclaim the truth concerning what Christ did. And that's why, till the Lord takes away my brains or my life, you'll hear the doctrines of grace proclaimed from up here. Whether folks like it or not, whether it gets results or not, you know what? None of that is my business. And though I would differ with Brother Spurgeon on some things, I don't differ with him about this. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel is the doctrines of grace. And that's what I got to do. That's all I can do. That's my accomplishment. The gospel in its essence is what Christ did. And I wrote this fella. One of the things I said, and you'll appreciate this. I said, I believe that Arminianism or free willism or decisionalism or whatever you may wish to call it does not give the proper glory to God alone in salvation. Additionally, I believe true assurance and true peace only comes from resting in the completed atonement of Christ for his chosen people. It is nothing that I did at all that he did. It is finished. And he finished it. And I believe God's children can rest in that. And better their understanding of those things, whatever limits there are on mine, which is vast. But the better my understanding of those, the better my peace and assurance. The peace that passes understanding. My hope. My assurance of a heavenly home. Because of what he did. Because it is finished. And he finished. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 401. Lead me gently home. Number 401. There's a pretty good lead in on the chorus there, you might note, unless you're singing the other parts. Because I always try to come in too soon. Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for the true gospel, that which Jesus Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. Lord, and we thank you that it's finished and that he finished it. Lord, I thank you that there's nothing that's required from us because there's nothing we could bring. Father, I thank you for what you've been pleased to teach us, as you've been pleased to open our understanding. And yet, Lord, we realize just how much we don't understand. We pray we might be that people that you can continue to teach, that we might grow, that you might use us to your glory. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. Thank you that the Ramos has made it out today. Pray for their needs. Pray, Lord, for the others that visit us from time to time, that you might meet their needs as well. Lord, we thank you for this little flock. You brought us together. I just pray that you may ever be glorified in the midst of your people. Lord, again, we pray for the family of Brother Doyle Thomas, for Philadelphia Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry, the long ministry that Brother Thomas had, how you used him. Thank you, Lord, that we sorrow not as others that have no hope. We thank you, Lord, and know that he's home with thee today. Father, we pray for Heather Lovelace and her family, as it appears that you may soon call her home as well. Be with her husband, be with her little daughter. Give them peace and comfort that you alone can. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we can safely trust in your will and in your way. And I pray that you give us the courage and strength, the grace to stand as we ought. Father, again, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his all-sufficient and atoning death. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.